the Lord.
Amen. And I'm excited tonight about all of us believers getting down here and laying hands on those that are ill, because I believe the Lord is going to heal some people here. Amen. Praise the Lord. I believe he is. All right. Amen. Book of 1 Peter. Amen. I'm going to start off preach just a few minutes, if you'll bear with me and help me. Amen. Book of 1 Peter and chapter number 2 and verse number 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Amen. Isaiah also wrote about this in prophecy, and he said, by his stripes ye are healed. Ye are healed, ye were healed. Means the same thing to me. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right. All right, let's see. Let's turn to the book of Luke, chapter number 5. The book of Luke, chapter number 5. Chapter number 5, and start at verse number 18. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up on the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thy house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his house, glorifying God. Amen. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Well, that is a story about Jesus being there and then bringing a man sick of palsy in his bed, sitting him before Jesus, and Jesus just reaching down and saying, Thy sins are forgiven thee, and then went on to say, Take up thy bed and walk. What? Well, I've been raised in church my entire life. My mom can tell you just how long. I can't remember that far back. But she's testified about it before. I was just a few days old. I don't remember, 3, 4, 5 days old, the first time I went to church. And most of those days since then, I've been in church. Well, so I feel like I know a little bit about how the devil does things. Now, I could preach on that scripture right there tonight and tell you, Jesus is a healer. Well, right there, look what he did. He healed somebody. And the devil would begin to whisper in your ear, yeah, but Jesus was there. Look around. Do you see him sitting here? That's because Jesus was standing there in the flesh. All right. Well, let's go on. All right. Book of Acts, chapter number 3. Now, in the book of Acts, chapter number 3, Jesus is no longer there in the bodily flesh. He has been crucified. He has been buried. He has resurrected. He has gone back to heaven. We know he made it because he said when he got there, he was going to send another comforter. So that's how I know that Jesus made it back to heaven, because I got the Comforter. Amen. That is proof to me Jesus made it back to heaven. He said when he got there, he's going to send me another Comforter, and he did. So I know Jesus is alive and well because I have the Holy Ghost. Well, now, all of that has taken place, and now I want you to notice, in bodily form, as far as with our natural eye, you could not see Jesus, but listen to this. Acts chapter number 3. Now Peter and John, they're just a couple of preachers, wasn't they? Well, Peter, I mean, I don't even have to tell you, Peter, you remember about don't kill the rooster, don't you? Peter was a long ways from being perfect. He had made mistakes. He'd even sinned before, but he went out and wept, and Jesus forgave him. So here is a man that used to be a sinner. And also this man named John, who, he was just a normal guy. I mean, he wasn't no lawyer, didn't have no big education. He's just a common guy. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Amen. Now, I don't know about what translation you got tonight, but my translation that you're more than welcome to borrow doesn't say a thing about, and then Jesus walked over, and then Jesus said, as Jesus reached out and touched him, Jesus wasn't there physically. He was in heaven. And Peter and John, who were just everyday, normal, common, I mean, guys that used to be out on the boat of fishing, guys that were just normal men of their day, they didn't have big educations, they wasn't rich, they was just believed the Lord. They were what we call today preachers. And they was on their way into the church to pray. And as they went to the church, they noticed there lay a man there who was lame, who had been lame since birth. And they brought him every day to the gate as you go into the synagogue, which was called the Gate of Beautiful. They laid him there at that gate so he could beg and ask people to give a little money to help him. Well, Peter and John passed by, and he asked them, Have you got anything to spare? Have you got a nickel or a dime? If they didn't have those kind of things back then, but have you got a little something you can help me with? And Peter answered and said, Silver and gold have I none, but I will give you what I got in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And reached down and touched that boy, and that boy got up leaping, running, walking, and praising God. Amen. Everybody that will, just lift your hands and give the Lord a praise. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right. Book of Mark. Chapter number 16. Book of Mark, chapter number 16, and verse number 18. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Hey, that sounds like a promise to me. Now, we, back at Jonesboro, Illinois, we had a lady there. She was up in her 70s, I guess. Her son is Brother Jim Suits, that pastors down past Louisville down there in Elizabethtown, Hodgenville down in there. Sister Rhoda Suits. And Sister Suits was the song leader, and she had a favorite song that quickly became my favorite song. she would sing, every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. I am trusting in his love divine. Cause every promise in the book is mine. I believe that that promise right there is for us. Don't you? Amen. All right. All right. John. Book of John. Book of John, chapter number 14, and verse number 12, Jesus speaking says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Hey. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. We don't pray in the name of God. We pray in the name of Jesus. Now, we can say in the name of the Father, but he wants us to say in the name of Jesus so Jesus can be glorified. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, right here is my wife's favorite scripture, and I'll tell you why in just a minute here. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Now, you know in Sunday school, you know how you memorize verses. I don't know when my wife memorized that verse, but if she tells me to do something and I don't do it, she'll say, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, I don't think she was the original writer. Amen. All right, all right. Amen. And my wife said amen. All right, all right. I told you. I told you. Well, let me tell you, friend. I want you to know that Jesus is a healer. Not only did all through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we can see instances where he physically walked up and began to heal people and the great things that he did. He even raised people from the dead. Amen. Not only did he do those things, but then he left us this. He said, now, if you believe that I have done these things, if you believe it, then you will be able to do those things also. A matter of fact, you will be able to do greater things than I did if you just believe that I did it and then asked of these things in my name. Well, hey, it's right there in black and white, or red and white, and I believe Jesus did it, don't you? Amen. So then he gave me the promise that since he did it, we can do it also, and all we have to do is believe it and ask in his name. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Oh, I tell you what, friend, that is terrific. Well, on the way to church tonight, most of the folk that was going to have the prayer line tonight, and I said, yeah, that's right. And she said, well, you're not planning on preaching then, are you? And I said, well, yeah, I think I'll preach a few minutes. And then I thought, well, honey, I hope that you don't get too tired of it, but I feel like I'm going to tell a little bit about what the Lord done for me again. And so I want to tell you, July 22nd, 1996, and I throw that 1996 in because later I was in therapy. They was teaching me how to walk with a walker. And, all you know, they had a big paper thing there that told all the bones that was broken and all the injuries and everything there. And they had all of that written down. So in therapy, the different therapists, and I went to a place in Carbondale, Illinois, that, believe it or not, it was the original first place in the United States that had therapy for people who had a lot of brain damage. So there was people there from all over the United States as patients there. I was in driving distance. I was very fortunate. But there was people there from North Dakota, South Dakota, Oregon, New Jersey, New York. I met people there from all over the United States. And what the therapist would do, I had a therapist from Jamaica. I had one from South Africa. I had one from the Philippines. I had even had one from Illinois. So anyway, one of the things that would happen on a regular basis is they would be looking at those papers and they would say, Doug, I don't want to bring up no bad memories, but what year did this wreck happen? And I would say, because that was all in 1996, I'd say, what year? They said, yeah, what year did you get this injury? And I'd say, back in July, this past July, this year. And they would just say, my goodness. Well, I'm sorry for working you so hard. I can't believe how good you're doing. Over and over and over again. And because the way that my left knee hurts so much, I got down to where I would only preach usually once a weekend. Every now and then I'd even preach twice in one weekend, but my left knee would just hurt me so bad standing up there for a while that I didn't preach too much. And so I told my church, I said, now, I know some of you are thinking, I don't preach as much as I used to, but let me tell you, I have never preached this much. I get to preach every day at therapy. Every day I get to preach. Every day I get to tell somebody, yeah, well, that happened back in July. Look at me now. The Lord's healed me. Can you believe this? Look at all that the Lord has done for me. Well, on July 22nd of 1996, I was going down Route 3 on my way to Cape Girardeau to the hospital to visit a brother in the church, an elderly man who had had a surgery. He had been there a few days, and I was going every day to see him, so I was on my way down there to see him. And a man, I was in what they call a Suzuki Samurai. If you know what that is a very small vehicle. Very small. Take my advice. Don't buy one. Well, I was in the Suzuki Samurai, and here came an older model, a few years old, Buick LeSabre, of a traveling salesman who was talking on a car phone and doing his paperwork and doing the things that you shouldn't do if you have a car phone or use your car for business, because he didn't realize it, but he crossed the lane. Well, he hit a truck that was in front of me, a tractor trailer, and his car went underneath the trailer. Well, when the back wheels of the trailer got to the car, running over the car, it just threw the car right back at me. So I was in a coma immediately, so I can't really tell you exactly what I thought, but they claimed I probably didn't even know the car was coming because it just came so quickly. When the tires of that truck hit that car, the car just threw back at me, and we hit head-on. He was going well over 60, and I was going speed limit was 55. Knowing me, I probably was going over 62. Don't tell on me, though. And so we hit head-on. Well, the crash was so bad, the little Suzuki Samurai was just completely crushed and tore up. A matter of fact, the front wheel on the driver's side came through the floorboard and almost cut my left leg off. I now have a big scar on my left leg that where the wheel almost cut my leg off. Now, I don't know about you, but I just never heard of that happening before. If somebody would have told me that morning, you're going to be in a wreck and the front wheel is going to come all the way through the floorboard and almost cut your leg off, I'd say, well, thanks a lot, but I won't live to tell about it. My goodness, the wheel come all the way through the floorboard? Well, that's what happened. Well, there was other cars that came by that had car phones, and so they called 911, and the emergency vehicles came, and my neighbor was in charge of the medic department there, the head ambulance guy. He came and kind of took over the situation. He's a younger guy. He might even be 40. I don't know, in his 30s, I'd say. And he kind of took over the situation. He got in my Suzuki. They had to, of course, peel back the Suzuki. He didn't get to me. He got to me. He used a stethoscope to check for my heartbeat. He also used a blood pressure thing that looked for my blood pressure. And then he held my eyes open to look in my eyes. And then he told the other medical people there, he said, this boy is dead. He said, so I was told by a girl that was there who also was on the ambulance. He said, go ahead and give me the DOA paperwork, which is dead on arrival, so I can fill it out. He's already dead. And then the next thing they do, of course, is get a hold of the funeral home and come and get you. Well, in Illinois, they passed a new law, which is a pretty recent law, that says no longer are the medics allowed to fill out that DOA paperwork, but what they have to do is call the coroner and let the coroner fill it out. Well, they called the coroner, and the coroner was already busy. So they said, well, somebody has to fill out this paperwork. So they took me to the hospital so a doctor could fill out the paperwork that I was dead. In the helicopter that they took me in, because the other guy, they had him in the helicopter as well, in the helicopter, that medic described it as kind of like a hiccup, said that I took a little gas for air that was kind of like a hiccup. I made a little sound, a little movement, and they said, hey, wait a minute, he's alive. So they immediately started trying to give me oxygen and trying to help me. Well, they said it only lasted a few seconds until I was gone again. They said and it was, oh, I don't know, driving distance. It may have been 20 minutes away to the hospital in the helicopter. I don't know what that is, but it isn't long. They said six times you made that hiccuping sound, that thing that let us know you were alive, and then all six times we couldn't find the heartbeat. We thought you was gone again, but you seemed to have been alive, so we kept working with you. Well, when I got to the hospital, then they took me in, and Dr. Martin, who was the one I was telling you about, with it, made my jaw close for me, helped me lose 40-something pounds. He told me that when they brought me in, he said, you were bleeding. You had lost a lot of blood, Doug. He said, when I just first looked at you, I thought, he's dead. He said, and they pushed you over to the side, and then he said, there was four of us doctors down there in the emergency room area, and we were all four standing, all three of them were standing there talking. He said, I walked over and looked at you, and he said, I got a heartbeat, and I knew you was alive. And I went back over to the other doctors, and I said, hey, what are we going to do for this kid over here? What are we going to do for him? Come on. And he said, all three doctors said pretty well at the same time, they said, Dr. Martin, there's no sense in wasting our time. They already lost him, and he's back alive now, but he'll be dead in a matter of minutes. Don't worry about it. There's no sense in us trying to do anything. There's nothing we can do. He said, so I said, well, I'm not going to stand here and watch him bleed to death in front of me. So he said, I started trying to get you to stop bleeding. He said, I got you to stop bleeding, and then that took several minutes, and the doctors came over and checked and said, hey, he's still alive. So one of them said, well, listen, if he's been alive this long, let's put him on life support. So they put me on life support. I was still in a coma. I was completely out in a coma for several days. I don't remember just how long, of course. But then I went in what they call semi-coma, which is if you came to see me during that time, I could open my eyes and look at you, and I might not recognize you or something because my eyes was really bad. I couldn't see very far. As a matter of fact, I could just see that somebody was there, basically, is all. But if they said, hey, yeah, that's Brother Collins coming to see you, I'd say, hey, Brother Collins, how's the highway doing? I could remember things. I could talk about things. I could handle a conversation. But a few minutes later, I couldn't remember that you was even there. And now, I don't remember that time at all. A matter of fact, that went for about 3, maybe even 4 months later. I was still in what we call semi-coma during that time. Well, the wreck was in July. I know I was still in that in September. My granny, my dad's mom, died on September 29th, which was my 30th birthday. Great birthday, huh? Well, my grandmother passed away, and so we went down to the funeral and so forth, and they tell me that I sung a song at the funeral. But I can't remember. I can't even remember seeing my granny the last time I seen her. We went to the hospital. They had given her up to die, and we went to the hospital to see her, and I can't even remember seeing her. And they said, by that time, they had taught me in therapy, and I can remember being in therapy, them trying to teach me how to walk with on that walker, because I came to church also in a wheelchair for quite a while. Now, I was the pastor of the church, and some of the men of the church would come over to the house and get me, push me over in my wheelchair, sit me down in the back in my wheelchair there, and there I would be in my wheelchair, 29 years old. By the way, when they let me out of the hospital, they put me in a nursing home for a while. And then when I got out of the nursing home, I started coming to church. I was in a wheelchair, and they would push me into the church in the wheelchair. And I think I told you the other day what my wife said. Did I tell you what my wife said about me being in that wheelchair? Snoring? Yeah. Well, let me tell you. My wife told me later, she said, oh, I used to get so embarrassed when using that wheelchair at church. And I kind of took it personally. I said, honey, that embarrassed you? She said, oh, no, Doug, not that you was in the wheelchair, that you would sit there and smile and look around at everybody and talk to people around you during service. You seemed like you were fine. And then, as soon as the preacher would get up, as soon as he would read his text, as soon as he got done reading his text, your head would go straight back, your mouth wide open, and there you'd go. And you'd be making noises, breathing so loud, snoring, in other words, that everybody in the church would start turning around to see what was wrong with you. And then sometimes someone would even get up in church and say, sister, you want me to take Brother Doug on back to the house and put him in bed for you? She said, oh, that would embarrass me so bad. Service after service, as soon as the preacher would raise text, boom, you'd be out, snoring again. Well, anyway, I got to where they taught me in therapy. to walk on a walker, so I could walk with a walker. Well, the doctor said I would never even be able to walk with a walker. When he put me in a nursing home, he said, "We're putting you in a nursing home because you need 24-hour-a-day medical attention." He said, "You'll never be able to even sit up on your own. You'll never be able to dress yourself." As you see, I've done all this today by myself, even buttoned up my buttons by myself, which is kind of a big deal to me. And let me tell you, I am dressing, not only am I sitting up on by myself, but I'm dressing myself. And so, he said, you know, that I would never be able to even sit up on my own, that I would have to have 24-hour-a-day medical care. So they put me in a nursing home. Well, then I got out, and they taught me how to walk with a walker. Well, we came up to Springdale Road, which is right where they gathered around me that one day. On Friday, they told me I was going to have some major surgery done to my mouth. They had my mouth wired shut because my jaw was crushed and it wasn't growing back right. So they had it wired shut so it couldn't be moved, trying to get it to heal back right, and it wouldn't heal back right. And on Sunday, the Lord completely healed my mouth. Completely. Amen. And now my jaw is fine. Well, so we went back again later, and my mouth was moving, and my wife used to get on me and say, "Well, you went 4 months without speaking, and now you're making up for it. Lord have mercy." So I loved to talk because I could for the first time in a long time, and I loved to eat because I could the first time I could in a long time. So I was very happy, and we came on back up home again, and we went to Springdale Road, Brother Miller's church, and I went up to get prayed for on my walker, and I came up. I was sitting down in the front seat here where Brother Philpott's sitting, and I walked up to get prayed for, and they all gathered around and prayed for me. And at that time, that was the last night I ever used the walker. That was it. Jesus healed me. So, I read to you stories that Jesus did in the Bible days when he was physically there. Then I read to you an account that Jesus was had already resurrected, and Peter and John prayed the prayer, and look what happened. The man was healed. Well, let me tell you, now I'm telling you about something that I haven't read about. I was there when it happened, so I ought to know. Believe me, I know because I was there. Well, I also, because of the severe brain damage, which was on the right side of my brain, I lost the complete use of my left side of my body. So I could not use my left arm at all. A matter of fact, I would have to take my right hand and move my left hand wherever I wanted it to be, and I couldn't do anything. I couldn't do this right here. I couldn't do anything with the left side of my body. I couldn't use my arms much at all. I could use my right hand to move my arm, but I couldn't really use it anything like I can now. So one night at Springdale Road, I had been prayed for, and I went back and sit back down, and my little brother, who was here the other night, he got up and sung a song that was called "There's a Miracle in the Making for You." And people all around me started praising the Lord, and I was just impressed that everybody was praising the Lord. So I thought, hey, so you know what I did before I even thought about it? I raised up both hands and started praising the Lord. That hand hadn't been raised since July 22nd. And all of a sudden, I just raised my hand and started praising the Lord. Well, that's when the devil kind of started getting into it a little bit. Brian Miller, my wife's brother, he walked up on the platform, and Brother Miller was standing there at the Bible desk, and Kevin Webster was the preacher. He was standing right there, and Brother Brian walked in between Kevin and David, and he looked over at Kevin, and he pointed down at me and shook his head, and Kevin looked down at me, and he just started laughing. And I started thinking, now wait a minute. I came up here for this revival, 7 hours from home, I'm crippled, and that guy's standing up there making fun of me. Look at him laughing at me. And he was just looking at me. And I was thinking, Lord have mercy, I'll just walk up there and tell that guy, hey, don't be laughing at me, buddy. And then Brian looked over at his dad and pointed down at me, and his dad just looked at me, and he pointed down at me, and he smiled. And I thought, well, Lord have mercy, I'll never come back to this church again as long as I live. Now even the pastor, my own father-in-law, is going to stand up there and laugh at me and make fun of me. What in the world do they think so funny about a crippled guy on the front seat? What in the world's going on around here? I'll just walk up there and tell them guys, what do you think you're laughing at? And so then Brian realized, I guess by the look of my face, and he knows me pretty good, that something was really getting on my nerves. So he raised up his left hand and pointed at it. And I went. I couldn't believe it. My hand was up in the air. I couldn't believe it. And so I lowered my hand, and I just reached over to my wife, and I put my arm around her. I hadn't done that in a long time. And my wife just looked at me. She said, "Doug, did you just move your left hand?" And I said, "Yeah." And I've been moving it ever since. The Lord healed me that night. He gave me a miracle. I believe in miracles. Amen. Now, if you don't believe in miracles, that's okay. But I was there when a miracle took place, when several miracles took place. So I believe in miracles because I have experienced miracles. Jesus is a miracle man. Jesus can do what nobody else can do. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. He has done what this world could not do. Amen. Praise the Lord. He done what the doctors couldn't do. He done what nobody couldn't do. And before that accident, Brother Carpenter, that was one of my favorite songs I used to sing quite a bit. He has done what this world could not do. Well, let me tell you, I never thought. I mean, if you'd have asked me this time last year, what do you think you'll be like in another year? What do you think will happen to you this year? I would have never dreamed I'd have been pronounced dead, that I'd have been in a wheelchair coming to church, that I would have been on a walker coming to church, that I would have been in such bad shape. But I did, and let me tell you, He has done what this world could not do. If the doctors could have done it, the doctors would have done it. And believe me, if you could see my bills with me, you'd think they did, or they think they did. But Jesus did. He done what the doctors could not do. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, let me tell you, I have seen many people prayed for. Sister Suits, I was talking about a while ago, singing Every Promise in the Book is Mine, just, maybe a year or so ago. She was diagnosed as having a form of cancer called lymphoma. Now, if you're familiar with that is a very fast-spreading cancer that people don't last long when they find out they have lymphoma under normal circumstances. Well, when they said she had lymphoma, I couldn't help it but just cry and think, "Oh, Lord, have mercy. She is such a good person. We're definitely going to lose her. Lord, have mercy." Well, she got well enough to come to church one night. So she came up front to be prayed for. So I just took the oil and anointed her and prayed, and I said, "In the name of Jesus, I rebuke this cancer." And you know what? When she went back to the doctor, they said they couldn't find any sign of the cancer. She was healed. She was healed completely. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, back in 1982, 83, something like that, I can't remember for sure. I was just a teenager. My family was in a car accident. My mom, my two sisters, and my brother was in a major car accident. They was hit head-on also by a guy who was drinking. And my mom, which me and my dad went to the accident scene, it was a terrible thing. She was trapped in the car, and they had to cut the car in half just to get her out. And it took them 40 minutes to get her out of the car. And then they told me and my dad said, "What hospital are you taking her to?" Which they ended up taking her to North Bethesda over there in Montgomery. And he said, "What hospital are you taking her to?" And the man made a comment, something of the effect of, "We're going to take her to North Bethesda, but she won't make it that long." So we were expecting her to die at any second. We got there, and the Lord moved, and she lived. Well, she lived, and they put her on a walker because they said she'd never be able to walk without the walker or be able to stand without the walker because the emergency brake, if you can imagine this, went through her knee and pretty well cut her leg almost completely off, the emergency brake to her left leg. So it was a terrible situation. So she couldn't never walk again, they said, without the walker. So one night at Springdale Road, and believe me, I didn't just go down and lay hands on her and ask for the healer. I was just up there singing. I don't even remember what I was singing. I was just singing. And all of a sudden, people started getting blessed. People started shouting. So, you know, I was just looking down there, praise the Lord, and kept on singing. And you know who went shouting by me? Yeah. My mom. Praise the Lord. She ain't never used a walker since. My mom was healed. Now, she walked in here tonight, me and her both. And they said that neither one of us could ever do that. So what I'm trying to tell you is, man, sure, the Lord has blessed man with plenty of knowledge, could know a lot. And doctors tell what they know, and they do their best according to medicine to tell you what they know. And I appreciate the Lord for giving doctors the ability to know so much. But the one thing I can't understand, maybe you can, how come it is that we now have devised a way to help people with polio, but if you get a cold, too bad. So these doctors aren't as smart as they think they are. Yeah, you get polio, they can help you. You get a cold, good luck, they'll tell you. Now wait a minute. Well, let me tell you, friend. I appreciate all that the doctors know, and the doctors tell you what they know. But I know somebody that knows more than the doctors. Amen. I know somebody that knows more than the doctors, and it don't matter what the doctors have told you, Jesus can heal you. Jesus can heal you. He has given us promises, and every promise in this book is yours if you'll just believe it and accept it. Jesus will move for you. I believe Jesus is a healer, don't you?
Yes.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, I tell you what I feel like doing. I feel like praying for those that have some problems in their body that you need a healing. I want to pray for you tonight. I want to just lay a hand on you, and I want to rebuke that sickness and believe that you are healed because Jesus already suffered the pain, so you don't have to. Amen? There was a reason why that Jesus didn't try to run or resist or anything when they were putting those stripes on his back. He could have. Oh, sure, he could have just ascended. But he went ahead and allowed them to put those stripes on his back and allowed them to put him through all of that pain for one reason, so that he could have paid the price for your healing. Now, you don't have to suffer the pain, because he already has. All you have to do is believe that he has, and he can heal you. He will heal you. Amen? Just believe that Jesus is a healer and that he is going to heal you, and watch Jesus heal you. Amen. All right, I'll tell you what I want us to do tonight. All of you preaching brethren, Brother Wilson, Brother Philpott, Brother Collins, all these other brothers up here, I want half of you to come up right here and face this way, and the other half to come right here and put your backs up against this and face that way. And then I want everybody that has a physical need just to come around this way over here and walk through the space between the preachers there and allow us to pray for you and believe that the Lord is going to heal you, and just walk on through here. And then you got the rest of the altar to shout, to rejoice, to run and leap into the sanctuary, or to pray, or just to praise the Lord and do however you feel. Amen. So everybody, all you preachers at will, come on up here and join us. And some of you face me, and some of you put your back to me and face that way. And then everybody that needs a healing, just come and start a line right over here where these preachers start. Everybody that will, everybody stand with me tonight. Everybody that will, stand. And if you need a healing, hey, if it's big, come on. If it's little, come on. Maybe it's not a disease. Maybe it's just a headache. Maybe it's just pressure. Maybe you just have a need that you need the Lord to move in. Bring it on. Bring it on. Bring it right through here, and we're going to pray for you, and we're going to believe that the Lord is going to touch you.
I claim the blood Jesus shed on Calvary. Those precious blood stains were made there just for me. Sickness and my pain. When I need healing, I claim those precious blood stains. I have a source of strength, and I am weak.
Hallelujah, we believe you for that.
That has been through when life is pressing me. I have a source of power from above. I'm covered over by a shield of love. I claim the blood Jesus shed on Calvary. Those precious blood stains were made there just for me.
Yeah, yeah.
For bloodstains. I do not know.